a wonderful thing for our family. And I work as artist in residence, so that involves some teaching, but a lot of producing art, and some just pretty pictures of the village. And my favorite thing to do, liturgical art. And that's what I'd like to talk to you today about. Thank you. Yeah, that's better. Thanks. What I'd like to do, I have an artist statement I'd like to read to you. And I have two purposes in this hour. The first is to talk about how you can use art as a community process. It's a way of thinking about a topic in a much different way than we normally do, which is verbally. When you're making a work of art, you are thinking in a relational way. How does one color affect the color next to it? What does this shape mean when it's put next to this one? When you're thinking in verbal, word-oriented thinking, it's more linear. You've all heard about linear talk. Art helps people think relationally, okay? So when you combine artistic thinking or relational thinking with thinking about word and the word, it's simply reinforcing the purpose. You know, if you're thinking about one theme, you can come around it from lots of different angles. Music and arts are one. Verbal is another. I'm sure there's maybe even other ways of thinking about the same thing. So I'm going to share with you a process that we've been using here for the last couple years that gets the whole community involved in that kind of thinking. And then the end product is both a reflection of the community's thinking process, and also possibly a way to challenge ourselves still further, and those who come and be around that art. My second purpose in this hour is to talk a little bit about how liturgical art can be used as a tool for change in attitudes about God's creation and our place in it. So that's kind of a lot. The third thing I'd like to do is possibly talk about, I could talk for hours about any one of these banners, you guys. So so we have plenty to take our time today. So I'll get going. I have just a few slides, and the slides I have to show are pieces that are out or pieces that are not put up for one reason or another that we may want to look at. So I'll start right away with my artist statement. Art is our vehicle of expression for that which is deepest in our souls. Indeed, we use great music, the poetry of the Psalms, our verbal arts, and sometimes dance and other modes of expression in worship. As Lutherans, I think we rely on the gift of our verbal arts more than any other. Indeed, the word is central to our whole understanding of God. Why use visual arts in such a verbal community? If used carefully and intentionally, visual art can be another rich path to our hearts. Like our music, augmenting and reinforcing the words we use to express and share our faith. Is that bothering people? It bothers me, but oh well. I believe that the visual arts have an incredible power to focus our ideas about God and to share our faith with one another, and even to promote change in our way of life. And that's what this conference is all about. It can be a path the Spirit takes to inspire others with passion and a deeper understanding of the Word. Art functions on the edge of words, embodying ideas and feelings we don't quite have words for yet. I believe that the Holy Spirit is active in this place, nudging us a bit this way and a bit that way just under our consciousness. A work of art can provide a focusing point for these just out of reach ideas, so that we can use the work of art to learn to talk about the idea. Art helps focus our community on our theme scripture here at Holden and sparks our own thinking and feeling about that theme. When art is used as a tool to help people live into the Word of Life, along with book studies, discussions, and newly written music, as it is here, it promotes discussion and possibly a different course of action taken individually and as a community. When the artwork rises out of the worshiping community itself, instead of being placed upon it by a person outside the community, it can be especially rich and alive. Then art becomes a community's response to the word. I wasn't here for Dorothy Bass's session this morning, but I take it you were talking about the difference between a PowerPoint presentation and possibly the difference that this kind of art may be, and that's what I'd like to go into right now. Indeed, we have found it very rich. This art that you see in the building has all been made as a response to a summer theme that we have chosen each year. Almost all of it. The ones that you see hanging are this year's banners connected to the quotes that you will find in the back of the room, which we can talk more about later if we have time, summon out what we shall be. And I love to talk about these, so if we don't get around to it, come and talk with me later about them. These banners over here, the fire and the water, were a response. To the 2001 theme, Called by Name, through fire and water, remember, okay? These banners over here were not with a summer theme, but were made for Advent. There's a couple banners that are out right now that were for Lent, and we had a theme that Lent of the renewing waters of baptism. So there's a waterfall taken directly from 10 Mile Falls just down here. And I went out and I sketched a birch tree or an aspen tree that was just leafing into bud. So new life was the theme for that. And maybe we'll get around to showing those. The banners in this corner were made as a response to our 40th anniversary. So they're rather inward looking. And they were, the theme was 40 years in the wilderness. And the actual theme of these banners was manna in the wilderness. What does manna look like to you? That was the discussion. And we decided that snowflakes, which we have so much of here in the winter, turning into bread, turning into iron ore from the mines, iron and copper ore, turning into the gift of good land, was a real theme, and turning into more and more snow. So those Advent banners really are connected with that theme. Okay, that's most of that. So what I'd like to step into now is our community process. Our summer theme is usually decided in the fall sometime. I know Dorothy Bass and some other people are working on next summer's theme right now. So as soon as they come up with a theme scripture and a theme title, they'll be giving us, the community, those ideas to work with. Hopefully we'll have a book that we're studying that relates to the theme. And so as time progresses, and this is a time-consuming thing, it's a real thought process where you step into that scripture that you've chosen and truly think about how it applies to me and to us as a community, and maybe even to the world, truly taking on that scripture and living into it. So when the book study starts, that's often around January sometime, that'll get going, and then I try to schedule bi-monthly meetings, like every 2 weeks or so, for any interested people to think about how to visualize what we've been talking about. Okay? These fire and water banners were a really good example of that. Let me read the scripture. Here's what was given to us. The theme shall be called by name. Here's the scripture from Isaiah. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Okay, what does it mean to be called by name? That you are called by name through hell and high water. Well, we had a lot of interesting talk about that. That happened to be the year when one of our community members was swept downstream by a flash flood and had to be helicoptered out on a backboard. It turned out later on that summer, after these banners were made, that that was the summer in which four young people lost their lives fighting a fire 35 miles away. Forest fire is a real danger. And so what does this mean? What does this really mean? What are we saying? We're saying, our faith is saying that we can walk through fire and we'll be okay. I don't know about that. Okay? It really brings a person into depth. You know, these banners were hanging all that summer. Those people died earlier in the summer, but I had to stop the process when they died because I had to question myself, what are we saying? What if those parents of those people came up here and saw those in our worship space? What does that mean to them? I didn't have the answers. And so I had to go to other people in the community who may have been wiser than me, and their idea was, yes, you are called sometimes even through death by God, and you are called home, and you are called in your task, maybe even to die for the sake of the reign of God. And with that, we as a community decided to hang them. Okay? I'm kind of skipping ahead, but I'm going to go with it anyway. So these banners, remember, the person in the flash flood who had to be evacuated was here that summer and had to live with, this is supposed to represent torrential waterfall, you know, danger. They ended up hanging on, we decided that the banners would hang on that side of the room as you came in. And then there were some more abstract ones over here that represented the colors of fire and water over here. Well, it just happened that the fire banners were hanging right next to our sacred flame, the Paschal candle, and the water banners right next to our sacred water, the baptismal font. And these things, there's a lot of serendipitous kind of things that happen when you are reinforcing what's already here, okay? So now I'll go back to the community process because I think that this might be able to be exportable. You might be able to do this in a home congregation. If you choose a theme, do a book study, and if you have someone who likes to work in the arts, get together and imagine, what does this theme mean? You know, called by name. What do you see in your mind? Close your eyes and visualize what this all means. You know, we have some things we've been working with in the book study that you have been thinking about. What does it look like if you had to draw a picture of this or if you were having a dream about it? And people then start talking on that level, sharing on a visual way what they've been thinking, and it gets into more a heartfelt, emotional response to whatever you're dealing with. So after one of those meetings, I would go, as my job as an artist, I would go sketch what I had heard from the group. And then I would put those different sketches up on the wall, and I would ask for community response. We'd meet again, and we would refine it further. You know, we'd go deeper into it in the same fashion. And then as time went by, the community, who's now by this time invested in the artwork because it is their idea that they see. Maybe they don't have the skill to put it on a piece of paper, but somebody's doing that for them. Okay? So they're invested in it. So finally you get to a point where you've done all you can. Maybe you've met 3, 4, 5 times. The book study is done. You've gotten your ideas pretty well down. And then guess what? It's up to one person then to make the art, okay? That's the way we've done it. We haven't made a community mural. But I, as my job, have taken those ideas, tried to synthesize them inside my own being, and then come out with something that both reflects and challenges the community, okay? Taking on the ideas that we've thought of, and then hopefully, you know, in the end, it's you know, my expression of what fire looks like and water, but reflecting community. The way this started was one of the former directors asked me to make a painting that was 12 feet by 8 feet. That's a huge painting, and it takes a lot of work, and it's in everybody's workspace, or worship space. Everyone's going to be looking at it. What if nobody likes it? Oh my gosh. You know, that was the motivation. The only way I'm going to do this if I have the support of the community. And the only way that can happen is if the community is somehow invested in this. And the byproduct was we got to think about the theme in a much deeper fashion than we maybe would have. So here is using art to reinforce, not to take over, and not art for art's sake, but used as a tool for deeper thinking. And then another end result of this is that you have a piece that lasts. And one of the pieces, which I hope to show you in a moment, is taken down now because of our evacuation. It was in the fireside room. But that has been up there for about 5 years, and people still respond to it. You know, it challenges them, and some people just, you know, if they're having problems with a certain kind of theology, they'll just go there and make different connections that they wouldn't have made before. Okay. Any questions about that? Mm-hmm. The question is, before the final unveiling, do I show the people like mock-ups of what I do? No. What I do is something very different. I try to make art in the public space so that there is no final unveiling, that people are continually coming through and giving input and having discussion even there as it's in progress. That is the community I'm talking about, though we always invite whoever is here to do that. Yes. Anyone else? Questions before we go on? Okay. We just finished Ben talking about the community process. And now I'm going to go on to my second point. Okay. And the second point was that liturgical art can be used as a tool for change in our attitudes about the earth. Liturgical art can reinforce what we're talking about in this conference, which is connecting ourselves back to the ground we stand on, the sacred ground that we all stand on, whether we're in urban environments or not. That has been one of my goals as an artist here, is to infuse whatever is happening in this in the natural world seasonally, oftentimes, with what we're doing here. A good example of that is the banners over here that we use for Lent. Of course, the color of Lent is blue. Well, what happens in the seasons here is that there's gorgeous night sky, absolutely incredible night sky. And you're looking up to the basin, and maybe you can't see it very well now. The light isn't very good. But on the bottom is a silhouette of a copper basin. Okay? So what my attempt here is to bring the gloriousness of creation of the universe right into our worship space. These banners hung immediately in front of the white altar that we used. It was just a table covered with a white cloth. And when Ben would stand in front of these banners blessing the bread and wine, it was just an awesome sight. Because you remember that truly in back of him is the universe with all the stars of the night. Okay? So it's bringing our sacred ground into our constructed churches. On the other side of the room were these companion banners with the snowflakes and the fun we have sledding down the hill. Okay? So bringing the sacredness of community and the beauty. Beauty is often a window into the sacred. Okay? Let's see, where am I? I have a couple of quotes here for you. This is from Walter Brueggemann. Those who minister to the imagination, who enable people to see the world differently and to live now in the world they see, are fatally dangerous to the establishment. This is a quote from a Dear Colleague letter written from Church World Service Office on Global Education, October 31st, 1998. Here's another one from Walter Brueggemann. Poets and artists are silenced because they reveal too much of what must remain hidden. Let me read that again. Poets and artists are silenced because they reveal too much of what must remain hidden. That's from an address to the Fund for Theological Education's conference at Vanderbilt University, 2001. Okay. Art can be a powerful tool for change. And I believe that we can tap into that in our churches for this particular purpose of recognizing sacred ground, honoring God within all creation. And with that, I'll quote some Martin Luther. God is flowing and pouring into all creatures, filling all things. God exists at the same time in every little seed, whole and entire, and yet also in all and above all and outside all created things. God is in and through all creatures in all their parts, so that the world is full of God and God fills all. And one last one. The power of God must be essentially present in all places, even the tiniest leaf. God is present in every single creature in its innermost and outermost being. Now, how do we help people to get their minds around this? What happens if you're in the middle of Chicago? I'm going to put these down here if I may. Where you're surrounded by, freeways and stop signs and pollution and all that stuff. Well, Barbara Rossing was here from Chicago and gave a wonderful sermon the year that our theme was, I'm getting a little lost here, just a second. The leaves are for the healing of the earth. She was talking about the river of life running through the city. Well, where is that river in Chicago? Where do you find that river? She says, she talked to an old man, and he said, look at where the cottonwood trees are growing. I think it was cottonwood, some kind of tree are growing in the city of Chicago, and they will tell you where the river still is underneath the city. It's still there, everybody. We still live on sacred ground, even in our most urban places. We just need to connect with it again. Okay? And once we connect with it again and recognize its sacredness, we'll be treating Earth differently. How can art help in this situation? Well, I just got done making a couple stoles. I don't know if this is too bold or not, but what happens when you see someone dressed in the priestly garb doing the Eucharist, the bread, which is the seed of life, with God present in that bread? Where does that bread come from? Green, growing earth. Okay, this lifts up sacred earth. Excuse me, but that is my purpose. Fire. This summer, we had a lot of firefighters around. They were all over, and they were working so hard. Fire is a natural process in these forests, a real force for change, potent and powerful, and yes, deadly sometimes, but bringing change. When these young people who, you know, were scaling the mountains literally with ropes and all that kind of thing to help control the fire, helping us survive and yet also helping the forests as much as they could to honor them, we brought these banners out. We showed them to us. Emily got on the bus and blessed these young people with these stoles on, saying, "Earth is sacred. Fire is sacred. God is in, with, and through all things." Okay, this is lifting up the natural order and God's creation. Water. These were the first water banners I've ever made, or stoles of these kind. And Emily has used these while baptizing. I guess the connection is obvious. You know, I think you get the point. Okay, and hanging banners representing creation in a worship space brings their sacredness into our recognized sacred space. Okay, you guys understand how that happens. Now, can you see this happening in your congregations? Is there a way to do something like this? I see when someone...
Okay, we share a worship space that is owned by the community with another congregation that is Catholic. And that means that we share flowers and all that sort of thing from time to time throughout the year. And Mary here is a quilter of blue ribbon quilter and loves to do it and has been approached by a member of the Catholic congregation to pursue creating some kind of artful, intentional piece that likely will be fabric, the way it sounds, at least as a beginning. But the other thing is, it can't hang there all the time because it's a community building that is open 24/7. But we can overcome that, yes. So anyway, we think it's going to happen.
Anybody else?
Our church in Anacortes, the community, is kind of a community on the move. We have a big gymnasium where we have our services, and we have to constantly, every Sunday, we have to set everything up, and we have to all put it down again. So it's all out of boxes. It has to be very simple, and it was really a challenge to make that space feel like a worship space. And people were very desperate in the beginning because we just didn't have anything, and we were always thinking about finding a different space. But then we had a real neat idea. We got access to some banners, a row of banners that would be covering a whole wall. And I first thought, I was hesitant, I thought they may not be appropriate. But it turned out they were just fantastic. They completely changed the space. And after we got those rigged up by Conrad, who is an engineer, and he made it so ingenious that we could put it up real quick. And it transformed the space, and ever since there was no talk about moving anymore. And then on top of this, then that was the first step, and then we started doing other things, very simple, and people just were stunned. You know, if you just put up some piece of cloth in a different shape, or for Palm Sunday, and all these feasts we kind of used to excuses for kind of putting different emphasis, and really it's been great.
Now, we all know about the felt banners that are made, okay? What I'm referring to is art as an afterthought, or art that feels like it's not important. People very often, we do not educate ourselves about art in this society at all. We really don't. We don't understand the true power that it has. And because of that, we often think of art as an afterthought and as a pretty little thing. And then you have someone who will do a bread banner that they just love because their heart is in it. Okay? And it hangs up there and people are afraid to move it because, you know, it's someone's feelings are attached to it. And it may not be that good a quality. Okay? If we realize the full potential of arts that and treat it as a powerful tool, thinking carefully about who is doing it, having a good leader who knows how to do, who has researched different ways of doing art in a very, a more refined way, and also including other people in that, which is so important. Having work that is movable, you can put it up and take it down quickly. I tell you, this silk, there's nothing like it. You can roll it up and put a couple stamps on it and send it away, or you can put it into a file box, get it out and iron it and hang it back up again. They're light, okay? Okay, any other further responses to that sort of thing?
One of the congregations I grew up in Canada had several artists who were either teaching at the college or who were accomplished artists on their own right. And they did have a month where they tried to celebrate the different artists within the congregation and give them a place to display their, especially the art that's been inspired by their faith. And, you know, it's just amazing to see the individuals and that art coming into the community. And that was a case where it wasn't so much art by community, you know, or you know, it was individuals who were doing their pieces. But I think also, like, the challenges of displaying art in a worship space can incorporate the, quote, non-creative people in a way that, you know, the people who have the more technical skills. And that's interesting to see who else gets sucked in by working on these projects.
There's a church in Minneapolis that has a gallery in it. And they bring in people's artwork from the area. It's a way of bringing the world into the church and responding to that. I'd like for a moment to talk about this banner, which isn't necessarily about ecological concerns, but more about the brutality of war. It's connected with our summer theme, and its purpose is to represent the brokenness of the world. The other side is the awe and delight of the world, and we have a responsibility to connect with both. And through that, we live in a paradox, which this one represents, in which we go to meditation and prayer, and hopefully it's a place of transformation. So we'll go back to this one now. So that's the context, briefly. This banner was made during the time when Abu Ghraib was on the news daily. I listened to that news every morning. What I did not do is go down and look at the New York Times, because I knew, being a visual person, that it would just shake me to the core. Well, of course, I picked one up by accident, and I was shaken to the core with the image that was on the front page, okay? And so I knew what my theme had to be. It had to be the Abu Ghraib. Well, the reason I really needed to do something was because no one was talking about Abu Ghraib. Nobody, not even here. There was no conversation around it. And when I was working on this banner, people would stop by. There were days when I didn't get any painting done. People were talking about this. Their first reaction was shock. Second reaction was deeper looking. Third reaction was talk about Abu Ghraib. Talk about war. Talk about the father who was in Vietnam. Talk and talk and talk. Okay? Remember why I made it? No one was talking. That is the power of art. Okay? People now stand every night underneath this, and they talk. What kind of theme could you make something like that for? What kind of change do you want to promote? What do you want people to talk about? What might be an ecological, theological, ecological issue that you could do a work of art about? Any ideas?
Global warming, somehow relating the issues of global warming, or we live in the Snoqualmie Valley, and it has streams. They're having some cleanup of the streams in the coming October and November, and food and sustainability. There are all kinds of issues. Not an artist, so. you could do like over time. You could show. I don't know how you could show it on an art, but a field now and from the past, and what it's like now in the valley where we live, and how it's changed.
Whatever. maybe that's just a personal feeling, but I think it's kind of true.
Okay, what's another image?
What you said over there just reminded me of the wonderful fish in the streams in the ocean. And I can visualize a banner of blue with healthy fish jumping the falls and, or something like that. And in our area, I might transform that into the land and the fields, the sheep in the background and so on.
Okay, now how would that actually work? What kind of choices will you make to do that? Say you've chosen to do that exact same thing. Now you could go to people who are good at crafts. You know, or maybe they really like glue and paper. And you can do that with glue and paper. But I suggest that people find those people that are most trained in the arts, not to do that for them necessarily, but to help them make the most refined, precious piece that communicates as clearly as possible. Okay? That takes some skill. You don't just, in learning how to read a book, you don't just throw a kid a book and say, here, read it. There are ways, there are processes in making art that you can be taught, or maybe you know them already, and you can teach others. There's a lot of teaching that should go on when there's making of art in community. Okay? Make it the very, very best that you can and ask for help and teach others what you know, okay? Realize the potency of this piece. All right, anything else?
I'm interested in the process of how you actually make these, the star banners. Is that, did you paint that as one and then cut it and hem it? Or are they three separate panels as you make them? How do you get white? Do you put rubber cement over something and then put other colors and then erase it? I'm interested in that.
Yeah. Silk painting is a wonderful, wonderful medium. And you can get books, which I'll tell you, I read one book, and then I started painting. You can get big pieces of silk. The problem is stretching them on a frame. They need to be flat. You know, you need to work flat. And it's easier to cut the pieces of silk so that the pieces are narrower so you can reach them better. I've learned how to do the larger pieces this year. It was a challenge, but it was really fun. There's resist techniques. You can buy certain kinds of resist that you paint on, and then you place the dye inside the shapes. Like if you look at some of the bread shapes, are protected from the green outside by the resist. Okay, so you drop the green dye in the empty spaces and it just spreads to the resist. Okay? If there's a person that does watercolor, the watercolor techniques transfer over to silk very easily. Very easily. I teach people how to make silk scarves. You can't go wrong with silk and silk dye. You could spill some dye on the silk and it would look beautiful. Literally. Okay, again, whatever you do, use good supplies. Don't go for the cheap stuff. It'll look cheap and it will look like what you have to say is not important. Okay, what you have to say is really important. This because of why we're doing it. We're not doing it to make a pretty piece, and we're not doing it to show off our skill. We have communication that we need to do. Okay, that's the purpose. Maybe I'll show you. Oh, yeah, go ahead.
I just had a thought about community sharing. Beyond the community within our own parishes, there is a broader ecumenical community around many of us. I don't know where people are from, but we have rich resources in our community created by other people of faith. And so I have started begging and borrowing community's art from other worship spaces and trading art. And it has been really a fun experience because we could become more aware of each other's ideas and visions for worship. So it's another thought about, like, we have a lot of wonderful Native American art in our community. That talk about sustainability and earth, some of that Native American art that we'll be getting in our parish will help lift that up from another culture. We have a lot of refugees or former refugees in our community that have wonderful art that just shake us when we see it because it's so different. To hear that and know that and see it is pretty powerful. We have Concordia College, so they have big, huge 16-foot banners and lots of fabric, and we have a Presentation Sisters Prayer Center that does wonderful worship spaces. And when I ask them, they say, sure, no problem. There was no question about sharing it. So it's another idea for a larger community participation in each other's worship and understanding of what that is or can be. So I'm borrowing some of the Holden banners.
Yeah. All these banners are for loan for free. That's their job, is to be sent out. So if you want to, talk to our administrative assistant. I'd like to show those slides now. So Matt's going to turn our lights off. Just a couple other pieces that are not included right here. This is the piece that normally hangs in the fireside room for those of you who haven't been here before. It's 8 feet by 12 feet. That's the one I told you about, the first one that I needed community support. And we went through that whole process of getting together and talking about the ideas, putting the sketches up, having people respond to them, and then having guests come in who hadn't been involved with the thought process and having them respond to them the piece as well. Okay? This hung right here, right where the screen is, and it was actually, it came down to about here, people were hitting their head on it. It was on pieces of masonite. So it was rather ungainly. That's why it's not hung up again. We haven't gotten around to it because it's difficult. But it was large, and people do still respond. This is a response to the problem. The director gave me the problem. Okay, our theme is the tree of life. I want you to make a crucifix on which the wood is alive. Okay? So we talked and we talked and we talked, and then I started drawing. And all I could do was draw a Christ figure dying, looking down on the earth in despair. That wasn't where I wanted to be. And I found finally, this is my role as the artist trying to interpret what we were talking about. If I lifted Christ's arms, the whole thing changed. Christ was looking up to God. And suddenly the tree was alive, and it was a tree, and it was a rooted tree. The roots went deep into the earth, like the foundation of our tradition. Okay, we have a deep tradition rooted in rock, solid rock. And the tree lives up from there, reaching its branches out. The leaves are the explorers. You know, when you have deep roots, you can really stretch far. Okay? The leaves on the left were for the healing of the nations. And the tree of life bears fruit, one for each season, so no one goes hungry. So there's peace and justice issues right within the whole thing. Christ is looking up, thanking God for this wonderful system. It's a a whole system. There's the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God, infusing the earth with the energy needed for life. The energy is taken up into the tree and spread in its leaves and given away through the fruit and through the leaves. It's a wonderful, beautiful vision from Revelation of the way things are supposed to be. And the way things are, they truly are this way. There was a man talking about imagination in Christianity this summer from Guatemala. And he was saying, when you're a little kid and you're playing pirates, you really are a pirate. Okay? You really are that pirate. And therefore, you treat your mother differently because she's a foreigner, you know, and you're invading. You really are that. If we step out into the world with this vision from Revelation, living that way, then we behave differently. Okay? We behave to the earth in a much different way. Okay? When we're living with the vision of God embracing all of life, you could turn the lights on, Matt. Which this banner is portraying. We step out into the world embracing one another. We cannot treat each other inhumanely, with brutality, when we are seeing a God that is embracing all. When we see a Christ, the suffering one, who is embracing life and helping somehow with his spilt blood to nourish us. We can't help it when we know that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is breathing the breath of life into our embraces. Okay, if we know that, if that is truly our faith that we step out into the world with, then that is who we are. And that is how we act. And that is the position of faith in our life. And with art, we can help express that and communicate that to each other. And I think I'll end with that. So, thanks a lot for coming, everyone. Yes, we do have prints in the bookstore of that. You can buy them in little cards, and you can buy them in much more expensive big prints if you like. Yeah. Yes, I can talk about the ceiling. This ceiling was made, I forget the year, it was long ago now, more than 20 years ago, by Richard Kemmerer. And he lives in Plain, Washington, and he is the director of the Grunewald Guild, which is, by the way, an offshoot of Holden, but it's a retreat center based on theology and the arts. So he was up here, and this ceiling is to represent the four seasons. So it is also bringing sacred earth inside of here. A lot of people get kind of overwhelmed by it, and there's a lot of discussion whether it's really had its time. Yeah. Would you like to hear anything more about it? There's a whole tour of the ceiling on tape. And so you go into our tape library, and Gertrude Lundholm, one of our matriarchs, gives you the tour. So I highly encourage you to do that. Oh, very good. Did you guys hear that? Oh, okay. Well, look over here for the tour of the ceiling little booklet. Okay. The cross in the corner is wooden, but the panels are painted, and the panels are painted on leather. They're from Guatemala or El Salvador. I can't remember which one. El Salvador? The panels were shipped up to us. And I don't know the full story behind it, but then the wooden cross was made here. So that's a connection to the world outside of this place. The first year I was here, the theme was we were taking the images from this cross and bringing them out into the world by making banners that were made in the same style as that. So we made 21 banners that all hung from the chalets. That was really fun. I don't want to hold anyone who wants to get on with life, but I want to stay here and take questions as well. So do feel free to go if you'd like. But aren't those wonderful? She's speaking of these banners, I guess you'd call them, over here. This is from our Abriendo Caminos week when we had Spanish-speaking people here, and all the sessions were done in Spanish. And one of the sessions, people wrote down their own personal stories in Spanish or English on those pieces of paper, and they were all gathered and used in a processional. It was lifting up the stories of the people. And that could be called art. Lifting it up. Okay. Oh, yeah. Let me show you one more slide, and then I really will let you all go. This is important. Whoops. Okay, these are details. Okay, there's the 10-mile waterfall. Remember I was talking about Lent detail. Okay, these are the banners for the leaves that are for the healing of the nation. For the healing of the nations was our theme last year. And this is the image that we came up with. It's right now hanging in Yale Divinity School, I'm happy to say. Yes, they've been there since March. They asked to have them back again for the fall. I was so pleased. they'll be going to St. Paul next. But the image is the earth in the center, as you can see, with the leaves that are for the healing of the nations falling and falling and falling like a balm, not just on the earth, but on the universe. Okay? The leaves are painted on sheer silk so that they're rather transparent. And this particular chapel is full of sunlight, and the silk just is incredible with really good lighting on it. So, here is a prime example of possibly how these banners may be affecting people, students and professors at Yale Divinity School. Okay? So art is powerful. That's the lesson. Okay, thank you.